Good afternoon and welcome. We're going to start straight in with a reading. June's going to bring us a reading from Isaiah 9.
Isaiah chapter 9, verses 2 to 7. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them has the light shined. Thou hast multiplied the nation and increased the joy. They rejoice before thee according to the joy in harvest, and as the men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For thou hast broken the yoke of his burden, and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, as in the days of Midian. For every battle of the warrior is with confused noise, and garments rolled in blood. But this shall be with burning and fuel of fire. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with justice and with righteousness from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Amen.
If you wonder, there's a kind of a curious bit in the middle of that reading about the burning up of what you might say were army boots and uniforms. You know, that prophecy written so long ago, foretelling the coming of a child who was going to be the one to take the government on his shoulder. It's talking about the time when he will make everything perfect and right, and that's why army boots and uniforms will be burnt up. There won't be any need for such things anymore, but that's yet to come. Ian's going to bring us our next reading, which is from Luke chapter 2.
Luke chapter 2, verses 1 to 15. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went up to his own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and the line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David a Saviour has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angels, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men who his favour rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." Amen.
There was a little article in the news a couple of days ago that reminded me that it's 50 years since since man first went around the moon on the Apollo 8 mission in it was Christmas 1968. They took a very famous picture, which I bet everybody's seen at some time or another. A picture, they called it Earthrise. It was a picture of the Earth rising up kind of across the horizon of the moon. Of course, nobody had ever seen that before. And it was, well, that was on Christmas Eve, 1968, they took that picture. 7 months later, of course, Apollo 11 actually landed on the moon, and man first set foot in the dusty surface. A couple of years after that, in 1971, an astronaut by the name of Jim Irwin spent 3 days on the moon as a member of the Apollo 15 mission. He says that when he landed on the moon, he was only nominally a Christian, a believer in God, a churchgoer, but in his own words, a strange expression, must be an Americanism, Stephanie will tell me, a bump on a log kind of Christian. You're as mystified as me, aren't you?
Spectator.
Yeah, no, more of a spectator. Yeah, that's how he described himself. But while on the moon, he asked for God's help, because something was not working quite right with an experiment that he was supposed to be doing. And he had such an intense experience of God's presence that he actually turned around to see if he was physically there. And that encounter changed his life forever. A year later, he resigned from NASA and committed the rest of his life to sharing the good news of Jesus in many parts of the world. In his 1983 book, More Than Earthlings, Jim wrote, "Being on the moon had a profound spiritual impact upon my life. Before I entered space with the Apollo 15 mission in July of 1971, I was a lukewarm Christian, to say the least. I was even a silent Christian. But I feel the Lord sent me to the moon so I could return to the earth and share his son, Jesus Christ. The entire space achievement is put in proper perspective when one realizes that God walking on the earth is more important than man walking on the moon. I believe that God walked on the earth 2,000 years ago in the person of Jesus Christ. I've totally yielded my life to the Lord's service to tell people everywhere about the life-changing message of Christ." But what is that life-changing message? Let's consider carefully what the angels said to the shepherds. If you want to look at it, this is from the reading we had from Luke chapter 2. That was on page 1027 of the Church Bibles. Luke chapter 2 and verse 10, halfway through. "I bring you good news," this is the angel speaking, "I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Saviour has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Great joy for all the people. Why would it bring such great joy? Well, perhaps it's not hard to understand why it would bring joy to Mary and Joseph, even though the circumstances were less than ideal. A baby conceived out of wedlock, born at best in the part of the house normally used for livestock. But it wasn't anything like all people that the Bible tells us were even aware of this extraordinary event. A few shepherds, and at some point in the next 2 years, an unknown number of magi, wise men, three kings we often call them, as the hymn does. Not many folk at all, really. Herod certainly wasn't overjoyed. He saw this birth as a potential challenge to his rule. The birth certainly wasn't the fulfillment of the prophesied joy for all people. Not the birth. It was, as the angel said, a sign. What's a sign do? Well, it directs you to something, like the sign the Magi followed, the star, they followed it till it came to rest over the place where Jesus was. So what did this sign point to? Let's consider what else the angel said in those couple of verses. Today in the town of David, a saviour has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. The sign pointed to the birth of a saviour, the Messiah. Now, that would be a cause for joy. But how would this baby be a saviour for all people? What was it that he would save them from? The Jews were looking for a Messiah, a king in the nation of David, someone to free them from their oppressors, to restore their national pride. Was that the destiny of this baby? How excited could the shepherds be at that? They would certainly have to wait a lot more years before this baby could grow to manhood and become a warrior. Has the sign any more to tell us? Today in the town of David, the town of David, that is Bethlehem. What's significant about Bethlehem except that it was the birthplace of David? The shepherds are themselves a clue. They were watching over sheep in the field surrounding Bethlehem. What were those sheep raised for? Each year in Jerusalem, thousands of lambs would be killed in the temple and eaten during the Passover celebration. That is on the 14th day of the first month, which is in the spring, on the Hebrew calendar, that is. This was to commemorate how God had freed the people from slavery in Egypt well over 1,000 years earlier. At the time of Jesus' birth, these lambs were reared in the fields around Bethlehem, close to Jerusalem. What was it that John the Baptist said 30 years later when he first saw Jesus? Do you remember? "Look, it's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world," as Jesus was coming towards him. That's the event the sign was pointing to. Not the birth itself, but the death that would follow it 33 years later. Perhaps a little more sobering than our kind of standard Christmas celebrations, but yet something to celebrate. The death of Jesus, the Lamb of God, who had come to earth in the most humble of circumstances, because that death and the resurrection 3 days later would provide a way of escape. Escape from slavery. Not slavery to a political power, slavery to sin. A way of escape from the result of sin, disease, conflict, death and punishment. A way to inherit a wonderful, perfect, eternal life. A life without physical or emotional pain. That's how the news of Jesus' birth can bring great joy to all people. There's only one condition, also hinted at by the angel. He said, "A saviour has been born to you." A saviour, one who saves you from slavery to sin. He is the Messiah, the Lord. If you want to experience the joy that the angel talked about, you just have to accept Jesus as your own personal Lord and Master, to yield your life to him, just as Jim Erwin did after that experience on the moon. Yeah, there's a promise in the last verse of that hymn, because of course when we look at the world around us and the things going on, we're all too aware that the promise in Isaiah has yet to be fulfilled. That great joy hasn't yet come to all mankind. Yes, the person who will bring the joy has come, Jesus, but he's yet to come again. And it's when he comes again that he will transform the way we live. That last verse, as we just sung, Still the days are hastening on, by prophets seen of old, towards the fullness of the time when comes the age foretold. Then earth and heaven renewed shall see the Prince of Peace, their King, and all the world repeat the song which now the angels sing. Yes, the angels know what's to come, and those who study the Bible know what is to come. It's clear in Scripture that what is to come, and he who is to come, is Jesus returning to set things right. And Scripture is clear that the earth and the heavens will be renewed. God will do a new work of creation. So this earth that looked so beautiful when seen rising above the surface of the moon, but which is becoming more and more spoiled, this earth will be renewed, made perfect. Life will be made perfect. It's yet to come, but it is hastening on. And as we see, well, we don't know how soon it is to be, but we see the earth getting more and more crowded, and people talking about, well, we need to go off in rockets and explore other planets, because somehow we're going to have to find somewhere else to expand to. Well, personally, I don't quite fancy the idea of living on Mars, do you? The nearest I want to come to Mars would be a Mars bar. But God promises that he will make all things new, that Jesus will return. I think it is going to be soon. Whatever soon means could be in my lifetime, in your lifetime. When he comes again, he will come with great glory. He won't be coming in a state of humility, hidden away in a room where the livestock were overwintered. He'll be coming with great glory to call his own to him, whether those that are alive when he comes or those that have died before. All will receive new life in Jesus. If only, like Jim Irwin, we yield to him as Lord and Master. We're going to have a final reading now, which Tom's going to bring to us from John chapter 1.
In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified concerning him. He cried out, saying, "This is the one I spoke about when I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me.' Out of his fullness, we have all received grace in place of grace already given. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in the closest relationship with the Father, has made him known." This is the word of the Lord.